If you have your Bibles this evening, turn once again to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts, chapter 6. And we'd like to read verses 8 to 15 once again. This will be our third message dealing with shooting the messenger. We haven't been in Acts 6 for a few weeks, and so now it's time to return and do a little further journey in the life and ministry of Brother Stephen. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verses 8 to 15, please. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So not only was he a deacon, not only was he a brother in Christ, God blessed this man with certain apostolic gifts, even though he was not an official apostle. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So all the Jews that are mentioned in verse 9, the synagogue, are Jews that were born outside of the land of Judea. And they were normally referred to as Hellenistic Jews. These were Jews who had a Greek worldview as well as a Jewish worldview. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, was such an individual. Okay? And all of these cities here, some of these areas are also located in North Africa as well as in Asia Minor. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he, Stephen, spake. Then they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So the adversaries leashed the atomic bomb and the hydrogen bomb by saying, "This man has spoken blasphemous words against Moses," which to a Jew in the first century, that was a super action figure. Moses was a super action figure. And then they call upon Jehovah as the highest court of appeal. Stephen has said some nasty things about God. Well, because of that, verse 12, and they, the members of the synagogue of verse 9, they stir up the people. These Jews that were going to this one particular synagogue, because that's where all the Hellenistic Jews met, they cause a commotion. And notice, they get the elders, the scribes, and all the people involved. And they catch Stephen, and then they bring him to the council. Now, when you see the word, the council, we are talking about the Jewish Sanhedrin. That is the supreme court of the nation of Israel in the first century. This is the same council that condemned Christ. Okay, with the high priest and all of his cronies. This is the same council that Nicodemus was a member of, and Joseph of Arimathea. Two of Jesus' disciples were even members of the Sanhedrin. Okay? And on the Sanhedrin, you had Pharisees and Sadducees on this large Supreme Court Council. This is the same council that gets upset with Peter and John in Acts 3 and 4. It's the same council that gets upset with the apostles in Acts 5. So the same men who accused Jesus and had his kangaroo court, it is the same body of men now dealing with Brother Stephen. Okay? And they set up false witnesses, verse 13, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words." Now they even add more. Not only has he said something bad about Moses, he's also bad-mouthing God. He's also bad-mouthing this holy place, which is the temple, and the law. So, beloved, Stephen's adversaries here, they go for the full gamut. They're not going to give Brother Stephen any wiggle room. He's blasphemed God, he's blasphemed Moses, he's blasphemed this temple, and he's blasphemed the law. three strikes, you're out. Man, they gave Stephen four. Four strikes, Stephen's dead. Verse 14, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. When we come to verses 14, we're going to have a very interesting study here tonight. Well, not tonight, but in the weeks to follow. It's going to be very challenging. And then look at verse 15. And all that sat in the council. Now, can you picture all the eyes of the Pharisees and all the eyes of the Sadducees? And listen very carefully. There's a good possibility that there was another person in that council watching and hearing the proceedings. Saul of Tarsus. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him. Now look at Stephen's demeanor. Saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Stephen was able just to stand there boldly with courage and confidence and assurance and peace as he spans this entire room full of Pharisees and Sadducees. And this is the kicker. The Pharisees believed in spirits, they believed in angels, and they believed in the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees, on the other hand, denied spirits, denied angels, and denied the resurrection. And here they are, all ganging up on one lone man. You know something? When your adversaries gang up on you, you will be amazed how strange bedfellows can come together to put a bullseye on your back. If you read the four Gospels very carefully, you will find out that the very day that Jesus was condemned, Pontius Pilate and King Herod weren't getting along too well. Do you know what brought them together, whereby they kind of buried the hatchet between themselves, is when both of them condemned Christ. The Bible says that Pilate and Herod smoothed things over. So it's amazing, my dear friends, how strange bedfellows can jump in the same bed under the same covers and sheets and find cozy warmth when they're after you because of your devotion to Christ. Nothing's changed in human history. Well, turn to John chapter 5, Gospel of John. It says here that Stephen was speaking blasphemous words against Moses. Well, tonight I would like you to take your Bibles and be gracious to turn your pages and let's have a little Bible study. Brother Jeff, would you be kind enough to read verses 45 to 47? Let's see what Brother Moses, let's see what Jesus had to say about Moses in relationship to the members of the council who are looking upon Stephen as fresh meat to kill. Brother Jeff, John chapter 5, verses 45-47. Notice this.
Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?
Wow. Now, let's look at that carefully. Look what Jesus is saying. Now, be Berean tonight. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to make any accusation to my Father about you folks. Because there is one who accuses you, even Moses. And what does Jesus say about the Jews and their relationship to Brother Moses? You trust in him. The first century Jew, once again, looked at Brother Moses as a superhero. Superhero. One of the great Jewish leaders in the pantheon of Jewish superheroes. And Jesus says, you trust in him. You go to the bank with those first five books of the Old Testament. But then notice the rebuke. For had ye believed Moses, look at the past tense. If you truly put your trust in Moses, if you truly believe the first five books of the Old Testament, ye would have believed me. Look at the end of verse 46, congregation. He wrote of me. So, beloved, there's proof that when you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ presented in the first five books of the Old Testament. And guess what the liberal theologians were teaching back in the late 1800s and the early 1900s? You want this one? Now get this. They went so far as to say that Moses did not write the first five books of the Bible because Moses was illiterate. He couldn't write. Well, according to my Jesus, Jesus claims that Moses wrote the law. Well, do I trust the writings of a man, a theologian, a seminary professor, or a Bible teacher who takes the position that Moses could not have written the first five books of the Old Testament because Moses was illiterate? Jesus said, he wrote of me. Well, I think I'll go to the bank with Christ, and I think I will dump the theologians in the trash can. Now look at verse 47. But if you believe not his writings, Jesus confirms that Moses could write, how shall ye believe my words? If the first century Jews were unable to go to the bank with the writings of Moses, whom they claimed that they trusted, Jesus says, how in the world are you going to be convinced with my words? If you're not willing to accept what Moses wrote, how will you trust my words? Well, turn to John chapter 8. There's another action figure that the Jews always would thump their chest on, and that was good old Brother Abraham. Brother Abraham. Well, let's see what Jesus says about Brother Abraham. Dolores, could you read verses 37 to verse 40, and I would like everyone to have their eyes on the page. John chapter 8, notice verses 37 to 40.
I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham.
Wow. Well, let's look at the verses carefully. Go back to verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed. And he was referring to their bloodline genetically being traced back to Father Abraham. But you seek to kill me. Now notice this. Those of you who are suffering persecution, listen carefully. Those of you who are here tonight, and you have somebody who claims to be a Christian. All right? And somehow they just can't get along with you. They think that you're puritanical, legalistic, ancient, a Bible dinosaur. You're living in the wrong age, the wrong century. Notice this. But ye seek to kill me. You ever wonder why your adversaries hate you? Because my word hath no place in you. Someone calls them a Christian. They call themselves a Christian. And you come along with a desire and a love and a sincerity to minister to them. Because you truly are concerned about their soul and their spiritual well-being. And maybe they're doing certain things that you know they ought not to do because of the ramifications that may come upon them individually or maybe in their family. And so you, with a heart concern and a desire to do the right thing, you attempt to minister to them from the Scriptures. And when as soon as you do that, it's like rubbing the cat the wrong way. They get all up in arms and they begin to accuse you of being unloving, condescending, holier than thou, judgmental, legalistic, pharisaical. If someone acts that way, like the Jews were acting to Jesus, Jesus could look at them and say, I know that you have a DNA blood connection to Father Abraham through a family tree. That's a fact. But the sad reality is, you hate me. And the reason why you hate me is because God's word has no place in your heart. And that's why you hate me. Because God's word does not reside within you. Notice, the Jews were claiming to be sons and daughters of Father Abraham. Well, they were physically. But beloved, I showed you in this last Sunday's message in Romans chapter 2, the last two verses, a true Jew is one who's had the foreskin of his heart removed through the act of conversion. Read on. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. Now notice this distinction. Maybe you didn't catch this. Jesus says, my Father. And you do that which ye have seen, get this church, with your Father. There's two fathers mentioned there. Jesus is not referring to the same Father in that verse. Jesus is referring to his Father, the one who sent them. And Jesus is making a distinction between their claim in being God's children and Jesus' claim as being the Son of the living God. He says, my Father versus your Father. Did you actually catch that? Two fathers are mentioned. Read on. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Oh man, they came right back. Well, I go to church. I've been baptized. I get a little bit of religion. I observe a few holy days and holidays. See, the Jews were claiming, hey, Jesus, pardon me, Jesus, but we are of Abraham's seed. Read on. Jesus said unto them, if. Now in my Bible, I took a red pen and I circled the word if. Little tiny word in the English language, but it carries a big punch. Would you please look at the condition? If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works or the fruits of Abraham. Someone tells you that they're a Christian. Okay. You have a vital connection with Jesus Christ. Yes, I do. Okay. Do you read the Bible? No. Do you take time to pray? No. Do you attend the house of God because your church membership is seen by you as that important? No. Do you enjoy being around God's people? No, they just kind of condemn me and get on my case because I'm going in this direction and they're going in that direction. Well, do you share your faith with other people? Do you attempt to lead other people to Christ? No, but I'm a Christian. That's the same thing going on here. The Jews were claiming Abraham is our daddy. Jesus is saying, if you were connected to Abraham spiritually, like I showed you in Romans 2, the last two verses of that chapter, what did Jesus say? Then you would do the works of Abraham. What did he tell him in John 5? If Moses was truly your spiritual father, you would do the things that Moses wrote, and you would love me, and you would come to me because he wrote of me. And beloved, listen to me tonight. Listen to me. American Christianity is so bankrupt because in many churches there is no vital connection or union with Christ. They have religion, yes. They show up for church once in a while. Yes. They may go for a wedding and for a funeral. Yes. They may go to a christening or to a baptism. Yes. But throughout the rest of the year, they have no time for God, His book, prayer, and God's people. And they have the gall to call themselves a Christian. Now look at verse 40. if you still question me, but now you seek to kill me. In John 5, he told them, God's word has no place in you. Here, he's telling the same audience, you're about to kill me. A man that had told you, oh my word, that five nasty letter word, I've simply told you the truth. Are you here tonight, and you have attempted to minister to people, and because you fear God, and because you know the word of God to be true, the only thing that you have to offer to them that is so precious and so priceless is God's truth. And when you give them God's truth, they have treated you and they look upon you as if you're giving them a chunk of arsenic. Have you been there? Just because you're a man and a woman of truth. The first casualty of any spiritual battle is truth. That's the first casualty, is truth. Truth. So if you're here tonight, and you're a man or a woman of God who believes the Scriptures, and you are willing to take a stand for Christ, and you have thrown your flag down for the honor of Christ and for His truth, I want you to get past the pain and understand that you will not be loved and well received. If they did it to your master, is his servants, you and I, any better? Should we get preferential treatment because we're the servants of Christ when they have treated your master with disdain, envy, jealousy, and venom and hate? Read on. And now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. He told the Jews, if Abraham was really your spiritual daddy, then you would be doing the things that Abraham did. Abraham loved me. And when you read the rest of this particular chapter, by the end of the chapter, they're going for the boulders. They were so hot. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Another action figure was Brother Elijah. Matthew chapter 17. What I'm trying to show you is we're looking at Moses and Abraham, and we've seen how Jesus used both of these individuals to confront the Jews of his own day. The Jews claimed to be lovers of Moses and lovers of Abraham. And what were the Jews accusing Stephen? Oh my word, this man has said nasty things about Jehovah. And this man has said nasty things about Moses. And he said some nasty things about the law. And he's saying some nasty things about the temple. Oh my, this man's nasty. Stephen's nasty. He don't deserve to live. What I'm trying to show you with these verses is how Jesus takes the same heralds that the Jews would wave their flags, and Jesus took the words and the ministries of their heralds and turned it right around and shot it right back at them. Look at Matthew 17. Look at verses 12 to 13. We'll go back to verse 9. 9 to 13 to get the context. And this is when the three of the disciples come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, when Jesus, when his countenance changes as brighter than the sun. Okay. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? The Jews were going around with this teaching based on Malachi chapter 4, that somehow before the Messiah was to come back, Elijah was to return first. That was the theological question buzzing around during the ministry of Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. Jesus agrees. Yes, Elijah must come before the Messiah, and when he comes, he must restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Now look at verse 13. The light bulb goes ding. Then the disciples understood that Jesus spoke unto them of whom? John the Baptist. Well, there are some people who take a different prophetical scheme, and they tell us that according to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 11, that Moses and Elijah must come back down to earth and then be killed. According to my Bible, Malachi chapter 4 was fulfilled in the life and ministry of Elijah. I don't need to wait to Revelation 11. Now, either you're going to believe Jesus or the radio preacher. According to Jesus, Elijah has already come. Look at it. I didn't write that. According to your Bible, Jesus says that John the Baptist, that Elijah has come. Not the actual Elijah who was taken to heaven, but there has been another prophet who came in the likeness and the manner and the power and the spirit of Elijah, and that was his cousin, John the Baptist, and they did to him whatsoever they desired. And Herod had his head chopped off to please his wife and his idiotic stepdaughter. And the disciples, not the radio preacher, made the connection that it was John the Baptist who was being referred to, not the Elijah of the Old Testament. So some of your radio preachers need to get more in tune with Scripture versus mimicking the writings of other people. They need to be focused on Scripture. Well, now that the fire has been lit under the pot, let's stir the soup, if you will, by agitating the masses. Go back now to Acts chapter 6 as we continue our journey tonight. According to Acts chapter 6, notice this. Acts chapter 6, in verses 12. Have you ever heard the expression, the herd mentality, or mob rule? Well, here's a good example of it. In verses 12 tonight, the members of the synagogue, this synagogue where the Hellenistic Jews would meet and have their discussions, this was the same synagogue that Stephen was in there disputing about the Messiah, trying to show them that Jesus did fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, and somehow they just couldn't understand that, they just couldn't make the connection. Well, it says that they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes. Have you ever noticed that when your adversaries come after you, they're normally not alone? Have you noticed that? Man, they might find another family member to join in roasting you. Or if you're on the job, one of your co-workers is going to find another co-worker to gang up on you there in the lunchroom when you open up your little basket of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and chips and juice. What did your pastor teach you? Misery loves company. And so you notice here in verses 12, man, all day, when these people of the synagogue, when they got really riled up against my dear brother Stephen, they had the whole town after them. They had the elders. Now, who are the elders? That would be like you and I getting maybe Mr. Bonaparte and the mayor and the city council. Just riled up. And then they got the scribes. Man, let's get all the lawyers. Man, all day, let's pass all business cards and look at all the lawyers involved. So now they got the people, and then the people, the common folk, the street people, the average Joe Dell. They get all these people riled up, and they stirred up the people. Look at the word, stir it up. They like to just stir the pot. Have you ever worked around somebody who likes to stir the pot? I have, especially in the military. You have maybe 3, 4, 5 people working on shift. Everything is going nice. And all of a sudden you tell someone to do something, and maybe you outrank that person by 1 hour. Oh my word, talking about a tizzy fit. And this person gets so upset with you, so what do? They go find two or three other people. Man, Spagnuolo. Man, he put that other stripe on, boy, it's gone to his noodle. Or maybe you get the promotion. And now you're the one telling other people what to do, and maybe just the other day you were all equal. Now you're in charge. And maybe you're a man or a woman who is kind of principled. You want things done right. No cheating, no padding the books. We're going to do things above board. And these people just don't like doing that. They want to take shortcuts, skirt, get on the computer, do a little surfing, do a little shopping, but you better pay me. And then you come down with the rules and regulations. You won't be liked. Move that into a spiritual sense. You're a father and you love your children. And you begin to tell your family, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, look at Jeff. He thinks he's high and mighty. Those poor kids. He's going to brainwash those kids with that book. Those poor kids are going to grow up and be psychotic. Because he's out there with a catechism and praying over them. And they go to Sunday school. Oh, my word. Public school will take care of them. And then, lo and behold, they gang up on you. Beloved, if you're here tonight and you take your faith and your Jesus and your Bible and your religion a little too serious, you're going to find yourself having more than just one enemy. So we're going to stir the pot. What was apparently a disputation in the synagogue now spills over to include a good cross-section of the city of Jerusalem. And let your pastor go one step further with no apology. A good cross-section of the city's religiously lost population and the public officials now come down upon Brother Stephen. It's gone from just a synagogue with a bunch of Jews listening to another Jew, and since Stephen had a Gentile name, Stephen is a Gentile name. That's a Gentile name. Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew. He was a person born outside of Judea. He was one of them. And that disputation that was in the synagogue now spills outside the four walls of the synagogue, and the city fathers, the scribes and the lawyers, and all the town folk are agitated and stirred up against one lone, humble deacon. Because all he wants to do is the truth. Let me ask you a question tonight. It's a free country, so you can get mad all you want. Do you love truth? Do you love Bible truth? Or do you tolerate it like you would do a nasty-tasting medicine? You just got to tolerate it. And when the last amen is done, you just simply flush what you were given, and off you go as if God doesn't even exist. Are you a truth lover? Because the opposite of that is a truth hater. And there's no in between. The people, the elders, and the scribes. Well, beloved, this agitated mob now runs to its own credible authoritative source. Notice verse 13. Well, verse 12, excuse me. And they caught him, and they brought him to the council. Now, beloved, have you seen, and I'll use the word very carefully, the evolution of Stephen's persecution? It goes from a synagogue where apparently everybody was apparently willing to at least listen to Stephen and kind of dispute with him the claims of Jesus. And somehow it got too hot in the synagogue. Those people, the same ones in John chapter 5 and John chapter 8, the same ones who claimed that Moses is our hero, Father Abraham is our father, the same ones who were waving these flags, but deep down, they had no regard for the words of Moses, and they had no regards for the fruits of Abraham. None. phony external religion. And beloved, I don't want you to have that. Neither do I want it, neither do I want that for my congregation. No phony external religion. We are not going to follow man-made traditions and man-made rules. We are going to follow the scriptures. That's what you want. That's what I desire. And so what was in a synagogue now spills over to the entire city, and now they take my brother Stephen, your brother Stephen, and they haul him before the Supreme Court. Beloved, the highest court of appeal under Jewish culture was the Sanhedrin. It would be like you and I go into the Supreme Court with some case that was overturned, and now you make your final appeal to those 9 judges who will decide up or down in your favor. That's what's happening here. I want you to get that feel. They brought Stephen before the highest Jewish court of appeal. The next ruling was Rome. And that's where Jesus went. He went from the garden to the council, and when they couldn't stomach him, they brought him before Pontius Pilate and said, "You kill him. You get rid of him. We hate him." Are you that way tonight against Christ? "I will not have this man to rule over me. Mom and Dad ain't going to tell me what to do, let alone Jesus. I'll run my life my way. And I'll take my chances whether there's a real heaven and a real hell. I'll just play spiritual roulette with my soul. Bang. Let God sort it out if he exists." No. No. For those of you, if you've ever had an opportunity to read Pilgrim's Progress, there's a beautiful scene in that book that you have to read. It is called When Christian and His Friend Faithful Go Into the Town of Vanity Fair. And Christian and Faithful are put on trial. And John Bunyan, in his masterful way, has an entire court case, a courtroom. And everybody on the courtroom, he gives specific names. You gotta read that portion of the book. And in the end, the court decides that Faithful must be killed. And Christian gives comfort and solace to his friend. As the members of the court pronounce their verdict of death upon Faithful, because he was a man who was willing to tell the truth to the citizens of Vanity Fair, that the lifestyle that you have chosen is like a millstone around your neck, and when you die, the weight of your sins will drop you into the lake of fire, defying even the pull and the tug of gravity. He's taken out to be killed. And while he's dying, he admonishes Christian, who's allowed to go free, to persevere and hang on to the truth. You need to read that portion of Pilgrim's Progress. If you don't have a copy of it, I'll lend you one of mine. I got the Old English version and the contemporary version in English. I want to close with these two verses. Please turn to John 15. Some of us in this congregation, we do a lot of talking before and after church. And some of us are looking at the political and the economical and the social horizons around us. And it's quite evident, beloved, that if God does not send a revival to this country, in all likelihood, one of the enemies that the system is going to pick on as being something that has to be removed because it's like a cancer and it must be taken away is the church. Do you realize, my dear friend, that there are people in this world, in this country, who think that one of the greatest hindrances for the social gospel and the progressive agenda to really get kicking in, one of the things that is truly holding up this one world shebang is you? You and your good book? You and your Jesus, you and your God, and you with your morality. Do you realize that? That there are people now in smoke-filled rooms who can't stomach people like you because you are the obstacle to their endeavors. Look at John 15. Look at verse 18. I want everyone to follow along as I read. I know it's been a long day. You've all been working. So have I. There may be a time coming if you and I are placed in a concentration camp. There'll be some of you tonight saying, woe to God, that I wish we were back in church in that little humble home. So if you really appreciate what God's given you, then don't squander it. Look at verse 18. If the world hate you, Jesus didn't say when. He says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Beloved, there's maybe some of us, if not all of us, in this congregation tonight that need to maybe put that verse on a 3x5 card and keep it next to your nightstand. If you were of the world, now look at verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Oh, my dear Christian friend, listen to me. There's that beautiful, comforting, soothing, assuring, confident teaching of election. Does your version read that way? I have chosen you, notice, out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. Why does the world hate you? Because you look different? No. The world hates you. Listen to me. The world hates you because you belong to Christ. And that automatically puts you in dead bullseye center. Read on. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they had kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, referring to the Jews, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hated me hated my Father also. Beloved, if you're here tonight and you are so foolish to hate Jesus Christ, you automatically hate Jehovah God. Unless your translation reads different than mine. So, beloved, if you're here tonight, and maybe you're contemplating, I need to get saved. I've been convinced from Scripture that I am undone. And my only hope is the well of salvation that Jesus has provided because of the cross. Listen to me, sinner friend. Before you put that ladle into that well of salvation and drink to your own forgiveness and to your own redemption, you better count the cost. Becoming a member of the family of God, becoming a Christian, means that the world will automatically turn its love for you to hate. Well, I don't want no one to hate me. I want everyone to love me. I want an easy ride to heaven. I don't want no inconveniences. Well, not according to the gospel of Christ. So if you're here tonight, I'm here to tell you as your pastor and as your friend, you might question whether I'm your friend, but I'm here to tell you, church member and sinner friend, being a Christian will automatically invoke the hatred of the world. So if that ex-spouse, former spouse, ex-buddy, ex-high school jock, ex-girlfriend, co-worker, boss, neighbor can't stomach you because you're a believer and you love Christ and you are willing to obey him, if that person can't stomach you because of your love for Christ, Jesus told you it would be so. So you know what our response is? Stop feeling sorry for yourself. And say, Dear Lord, if you are willing to hang suspended between heaven and earth for 6 hours for this wretch, this worm, this dog, the least I can do is have the world call me a few names. A few insults. Because I'm a lover of truth. Are you a lover of truth tonight? I hope you are. And then finally, Matthew chapter 10. Let's close out this study. Matthew 10. You know what's so sad, beloved? There's many churches in the city of Topeka, and there's many churches in our country. There's a lot of ministers that will not share this. You got to admit that, you know, this ain't going to bring in too many people. You won't be busting the congregation out of the four walls, would you? Preaching this kind of stuff. But it's in the Bible. Would you be willing to admit it's in the Bible, and so we're going to go wherever the truth takes us. Notice this passage, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, as we close. If you're here tonight and you believe that God has done a wonderful work of grace in your soul, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're here tonight and you can honestly say, with some degree of understanding, Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, then you're saved. But notice this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Wow. That's the gospel according to Jesus. Not according to radio preachers and liberal-minded theological seminary professors. If you believe that God has saved you, you got to confess it. Share it. Tell the world. Don't be ashamed. Come out of the closet, Christian. Now look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Man, Jesus sure sounds militant. And this is the gospel according to Jesus. For I came to set a man at variance, that means at war, against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And look at verse 36, those of you tonight who have lost members in your family who cannot stomach you. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You want a little bit of encouragement tonight? Get over the pity party. That's what Jesus told you would happen. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Question, is that tough preaching? Would you build the church preaching verse 37, friends? Now, Jesus is not saying that you're supposed to hate your parents or hate your family members. Jesus is talking of priority of love. Where is our first love? Verse 38. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that liveth his life for my sake, or loseth his life for my sake, shall find it. Beloved, listen to me. That's the gospel according to Jesus, not according to Bob. And I got to admit, that's tough, that's hard, it's in your face, in your face, in your face. The question is, are we willing to follow this? Those of you who call yourself Christians, are you confessing Christ? And it doesn't mean you go out the corner there and put a sign up and act stupid. Confessing Christ means that when someone asks you why you have this hope, why do you love your husband, and why do you love your wife, and why do you go to church, and why are you teaching your children Bible stories, and why are you memorizing Scripture, and why do you meditate upon the Scripture, why are you different? Well, I was given a good set of DNA genes. I came from a good family. No, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a day and a moment when He saved my ungodly soul. And all that I'm doing now is living the rest of my days, and the energy and the breath that He gives me belongs to Him. He is my Lord, my Master, my Redeemer, my Rock, my High Tower, my Shield, my Comfort, my Priest. And Jesus Christ is everything and all to me. That's what it means to confess Christ. Are you doing that? Because my Jesus says, if you confess me before men, on the day when you meet Him face to face, and you look into that face that was covered in Roman saliva, bruised and battered and beaten for you, Jesus will say to His Father, He's mine. That's my son. That's my daughter. And the person who goes to church and plays church on the day of judgment, who didn't bother confessing Christ, Matthew chapter 7, Lord, we prophesied in Your name, and we've done miracles, and we've done all this in Your blessed name, Jesus will look at them and His Father and say, I never knew you. Depart, you worker of iniquity. Angels, bundle him up and cast him into the lake of fire. I didn't know him. Did you, Father? Thought so. Be gone. Where do you stand tonight? Sinner friend. And saint of God. Are you willing to follow the gospel according to Jesus? Stephen would do so. And in Acts chapter 7, they're going to gnaw on him like a dog gnaws on a bone with their teeth. And they're going to bury him in a rock pile because he took his God, his faith, and his Christ a little bit too serious. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we come before You, Lord, to thank You and to praise You for this day. And Father, we know once again that there are portions of Your Scriptures that we love. We like to read Psalms 23 and receive the comfort that is found. We love to read the Beatitudes and hear those stirring words that fell from the lips of Jesus upon that mount. We love to read about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we love to read those closing chapters of the book of Revelation when it describes the beauty of our eternal home. But in between all of that, there are portions of Scriptures, as we have seen tonight, that are very much in our faith. And Father, I pray for this congregation that You have called together some 5 years ago. And Father, I pray for a sober, serious-minded evaluation of all that we claim that we are. And Father, I pray earnestly for any who are here tonight that are not saved. Lord, may You be gracious and merciful. Have pity upon them and bring them into Your divine kingdom. But Father, may they be willing also to evaluate the cost, confessing Christ, denying self, picking up a cross, not literally, but picking up the mantle of Christ and following wherever He points. In Christ's name, amen.